All right. Well, good morning. Good afternoon, Covenant. It's good to be with you again to worship. It's our desire that we would help usher in the Holy Spirit. So just join with me as we pray for that. Lord, we just invite your presence, Lord. We give this time to you, Father. We say, Lord, there is nothing that can be done apart from you. And part of that, Lord, is here worshiping you, Lord. So I pray that as we worship, you would hear our hearts, God, that this would be a sweet savor in your nostril, that you would tend your ear towards us as we worship these songs, these lyrics to you, God. And let it glorify you, let it praise you, God, and let it emanate from our hearts. God, I pray that you'd open up our hearts for the word, for the ground to be plowed up in us, God. We don't want to hold on to anything, we just want to release it, Lord. So be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness. His love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Shakes the Lord,
shakes the whole earth with holy thunder. Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Hallelujah.
Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. The Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We sing worthy. We sing worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you let down your life, that I would be set free. Whoa, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. I sing for all that you've done for me. One more time. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
The Lamb that was slain. We cannot sing that enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Merciful God. Thank you, Lord.
Worthy are you.
Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my We say we love you. Oh, we sing of your goodness, Lord. Sing all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, well, I will sing of the goodness. Come on. Of the goodness of God.
Greetings to everybody at SCC, moms, dads, kids. Just wanted to say hello to you this morning and remind you that this Friday at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a communion service and prayer, both for our nation, for different individuals. A lot of transition going on in people's lives. It'll be an important evening, so if you can be there, especially older kids are fine. I think the babies, we're still needing to figure that out, but we're getting there. The Lord's working on all of us. I wanted to say, this quote stuck with me. Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. And in Matthew it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Eugene Peterson says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. This is a very transitional time we're in. And I want to encourage all of us to take the time and intentionality to draw close to the Lord. I'm excited to hear part two of Matt's message on pruning. Most of you that know him know he's a licensed arborist. And arborists are people that study trees. And trees have branches. And Jesus said, I am the vine and the branches. There's a lot of cutting and cleansing that goes on to produce fruit. So I'm very much looking forward to what he has to say this morning. God bless you. And Pat, shout out to you for always being here and doing such a great job with worship. God bless.
All right. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Pat, the whole team. I really appreciate the opportunity to speak again. I do want to send a special shout out to the kids. You know, it's the first week back of school for most kids. And it's also the first week back of school for most parents, AKA living at home with kids going to school while you're teaching and assisting them. So listen, I don't think the parents get enough credit. So kids, you're doing a good job, but the parents are really wearing so many different hats right now. And so if you're down and out feeling like, how am I going to do this? That's probably exactly where you should be. So don't worry about it. We'll get through it, but just wanted to send a special whatever that is to you all that are working so hard to be great parents as well as great teachers. And kids, you know, this is a great opportunity to be at home and enjoy it because it'll be over before you know it. So with that, let's get started. I'm Matt Davenport. It's me again. Believe it or not, this is the first time I've ever spoken back-to-back Sundays. But based on the overwhelming response, and that's really what it was. There was an overwhelming response from last week's sermon. And I wanted it, my dad asked me to speak again because I had actually received three texts after that sermon. I got one from CM. CM, hello, thank you for that. I did get one from my dad, thank you. And then Annette Skolton. So thank you for that overwhelming response from last week. I'm kidding, I know many of you did send me thank yous and that kind of stuff. And I really do appreciate it. But it really is the first time I've had the opportunity to do this. And the unique part is that I get to sort of go into a little bit deeper in different areas that I wanted to share last week. So let's do a brief recap. Like my dad said, I am an arborist, and which is interesting how your work life sort of flows right into whatever God's doing in your life. If your work life is, if you're compartmentalizing your life via work and home, it's probably not the right fit. So it's amazing how God's called me into this, you know, landscaping business, and it just flows right into doing this sort of thing. God is so good. So here, let's do a brief recap. So last week we talked about every day is the day that the Lord has made, not just the good ones. So I made the comment, you know, and the joke and not being disrespectful, but we make these, you know, we pull verses and make them bumper stickers. But the reality is today is the day that the Lord has made, whether it is a good day based on how you're feeling or it is a bad day. He's made them all, just like Solomon described. We discussed how Solomon and King David, in all their wisdom and all their glory, could not fathom truly how great God is. We also learned the importance of taking refuge in the Lord, not in addiction, relationships, or work, but in the Lord. Let me say this too, as I was preparing for today, I think it's important to note that worry is also an addiction. We a lot of times consider addiction substance or different things, but worry is an addiction too, one that you can be broken free of. So I did want to read a verse in Mark 4, and this is where Jesus stills the sea, and this is a New American Standard Version. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side. Leave the crowd." They took him along with them in the boat, and just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was filled with water. It was filling up. And I don't know if you've ever been in an experience where, I've never been in a boat that's actually filling with water, but I've been on in the ocean when waves were bigger than I would have enjoyed, and it's scary. So when water is flooding your boat, it's really the beginning of the end. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This verse is special to me because my dad shared this when I was going through a challenging time early in my college career, and that was a while ago based on these gray whiskers, but I wanted to know where God was because things weren't breaking my direction. I had some water coming on the boat. I was really sensing the end is near, and my dad told me that Jesus is with you. He's just asleep on the cushion. I'm with you. I have no idea how Jesus could sleep in the middle of a storm like this. But I think it speaks to the fact that he's not worried. They woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Hush, be still." And the wind died down. And it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid?" This is what Jesus said. So I would say we're in some sort of a squall right now with everything going on in 2020. And I think Jesus is asleep on the cushion. I don't think he's worried about it. In fact, I think he's allowing it. And he's looking at us as we're throwing a temper tantrum and freaking out about the future. And he's saying, "Why are you afraid?" Basically, in essence, "I don't think you really understand who I am." They became very afraid and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God is in control. Is it possible that this virus, a natural cause, that he could stand up and say, "Okay, stop"? He could, and he will. But we need to get to the place where we can answer that question clearly. Why are we afraid? Do we still have no faith after everything you've ever been in and everything you've ever been through, that we're still saying, "Why is he not freaked out?" That's me at work. I mean, full disclosure. if people don't have the full sense of urgency that I have to about something, and I'm that way a little bit at home. Heather's laughing right now, sitting next to me watching this, I promise. But if someone doesn't share my sense of urgency, it stresses me out. So if I'm concerned, I almost said worried. Worried's probably what it is. If I'm worried about something because it needs to get done, and the person next to me is like, we'll take care of it, it really irritates me. So I think that's what they were doing. Hey, Jesus, freak out with us a little bit here. We're all gonna die. What's gonna happen? And he stands up. All right, wind, die down. And are you guys kidding me? Like, you don't know who you're dealing with. God is in control. We spoke about the fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in Ephesians 6:12. We're not wrestling against the human condition. We are wrestling against powers and principalities. Don't put all your concern and worry and label 2020 as this bad year because of the elections or the different things that are going on. We're wrestling against powers and principalities that are trying to kill us. Take refuge. I challenge everyone listening. I challenged everyone listening last week that you can't pick and choose verses and ignore the context. You can't say, you know, God is good all the time. He uses all things for good, like in the story of Joseph, but not read the part where he was accused of misconduct, because I know kids are watching, or being thrown into a well by his brothers who were trying to kill him. You can't ignore all that and then quote, God works all things together for good. It's not fair. You have to appreciate where people get to in the scriptures to really understand and appreciate where God's taking us. I asked the question last week, maybe you just don't trust God's plan. But it would help just to admit that. God's not, he knows your thoughts, but communicating that to him in a way that says, God, I'm doing my best to trust you in all of this, but I don't really trust your plan. I can't help fix it, but I don't trust your plan. That's okay. And I think like Job, he's going to say, were you there when I formed all of this? Were you there when I made that? Were you there when I made you? Were you there when I knew what you would look like and how you would behave before you in your mother's womb, like Psalm 139? Were you there? It's a mystery how we have to trust God in the midst of all this that's going on. I talked about how Charles Spurgeon wrote that in faith we must battle for his appointed place. He was speaking of David. I think it was Psalm 118. But are you ready to battle for your appointed place? I shared how we see resistance as God's disapproval. Like I shared with my college experience, unless everything breaks right in my direction, that's how I know God's really with me. That is really contrary to every great Bible story. I almost would say that's contrary to every good movie or book or play. The ones we really admire, whether it's in the Bible or in the arts, is based on people overcoming. Where would the movie Rocky, that whole series, be if he just, here's the championship belt? Pruning is one clear example of how being wounded by the Father is a sign that he loves us, that he cares for us. Moreover, these wounds are in fact evidence of fruitfulness. Lastly, we learn that the benefits of pruning, light, airflow, directing energy where it should be and where it should go, producing good structure to protect fruit for the next generation. I don't want to underplay how important pruning is in our lives. You have to be pruned in order to get to where you want to go, in order to get to where God wants you to go. But if you resist pruning, you are punishing the next generation because you're producing a bunch of ill-tasting fruit that can't be sold or given away anywhere. It's sucking nutrients from the next generation. You have to allow yourself to be pruned, and you'll be better for it. Being pruned as a younger person requires cute little gardening shears. There you go. There you go. Let's just take off a little bit here. If you haven't allowed yourself to be pruned, there's a very large chainsaw in your near future. And that's loud, it's messy, and it's dangerous. Allow yourself to be pruned, kids, as you're watching. Allow your parents to show you what godly character looks like. Allow him to come in and reach in areas of your life, even as a young person, that you don't think is a big deal. You don't want the chainsaw later in life. For those of you that realize you didn't pay attention to that and are now my age or older, let the chainsaws in. Let the light come in. Let's get that fungus and some of those the gross things that have accumulated over time to be cleaned out so that you can waken up some of those dormant buds that are just waiting to burst forth and produce fruit for your kids, for your kids' kids. I think it's fair to say that you are punishing your grandkids and kids that you will never meet unless you allow yourself to be pruned. So here we are today, allowing God the Father, the same God that was asleep on the cushion, to cut us back for his good purpose and his good plan. I want to continue the pruning discussion, but I really want to move it into fruit. To be pruned or to be cut back without notice is an assault on your personhood. If I give you warnings, like in the landscape industry, they put signs up, hey, guess what? Don't park here. We're going to prune in the next 2 weeks or 30 days. Heads up, everybody knows. But to be pruned or cut back, like the pandemic, like what God's doing in your lives, feels like an assault. This pandemic has reached the globe with very little notice and turned everything sideways. We don't like surprises. In fact, we don't even like discipline. But yet in Hebrews 12:6, it says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. He scourges every son whom he receives. He disciplines those who he loves. I mean, do you hear, if you're a parent out there, do you hear yourself talking to your kids? We as a human race are being disciplined. We are being pruned. The hard part of it is some of us won't survive the discipline. Some of us won't survive the pruning. Those that won't survive, they'll reject it. And they'll be forever cast out. It's like Jesus walking out of Jerusalem and cursing the fig tree because it didn't bear fruit. That fig tree was out of season. That fig tree wasn't supposed to bear fruit at that time. But when Jesus walks by, there's an expectation that there's fruit ready to be picked, regardless of time, regardless of weather. There's nobody to blame. That fig tree had nobody to blame. You want to be the fig tree? Or you want to be the fruit tree that you can pull produce off any time of the year, whenever God asks? We discipline our children because we're mad at them, right? That's what we do. I'm so mad at you. That's why I'm going to discipline you. I hope that's not the case. If that is the case, stop doing that. It's not going to work long term. No, we discipline them so that they will love discipline, so that they will have godly character to respond when he disciplines them later. The reason you discipline your kids is not so they can perform in a Sunday school. It's so that they're used to what discipline feels like when God calls it upon them. Godly character is the key ingredients for young people to grow up with a heart that loves discipline, that identifies, hey, wait, my parents love me. I know they love me, and they discipline me. I recognize this from the Lord. To not discipline your kids is to just hand them a chainsaw later in their life, because that's what the kind of pruning is ahead of them. Let me say this. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. But if you were undisciplined and you were rebellious as a child, that probably doesn't apply to anybody that I know or anybody listening right now. I know there's lots of laughter in your living room. But let me say that. If you were undisciplined or you were rebellious as a child, you can change through the Holy Spirit. If you were just given like a spirit of If you say right, I say left. That is a tremendous quality if redirected by the Holy Spirit. Those are actually the kind of people we want in the kingdom, because once they get it, you can't talk them out of it. But the pruning for you, like I mentioned earlier, is a chainsaw, not a gardening tool. Don't run from it now. You're given a second chance to listen, and you're getting a second chance to be disciplined. Don't run from it. That chainsaw only gets bigger. If you feel that in your heart you've never submitted to God's discipline, you have a hard road ahead of you, but it's worth it. He's not wanting to prune you or discipline you for fun, but rather because there is dormant fruit in those branches. Fruit that you have always wanted, but you have never been willing to do the work for. It's right in front of you. Allow God to do it. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everybody who loves is born from God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if God is love and he loves those he disciplines, guess what? You're right in the pocket. He has got you. If God is love and he loves those he disciplines and you're feeling like you're being disciplined, that's awesome. That means you're headed in the right direction. You're right in the pocket. I put this in bold in my notes because I thought I felt like the Lord gave me this. That fruit that comes from pruning, sorry, let me start over. The fruit that comes through pruning and discipline is not seasonal, it's generational. There's a difference. We're not pruning for next year's bountiful harvest. We're pruning for generations. The fruit that comes through pruning and discipline is not seasonal, it's generational. Here's another one. Fruit that is grown in tough climates can withstand wind, weather, and drought, unlike fruit that is plucked out of a nursery. We read books like Wild at Heart and hear phrases like, do it scared, and we get all pumped up. The reality is, here we are in one of the most dramatic seasons in our nation and world's history. You have an opportunity to do it scared. You have an opportunity to be wild at heart. Yet we question the pruner. We ask him, why are you allowing this? Instead of asking him, why is he allowing this? We need to be asking, what is he doing through this? I can't pretend to understand the racial discrepancies so many Americans have gone through. I can't pretend to understand what it's like to be sent to a concentration camp. I can't pretend to understand what it would be like to be drafted at 18 and sent to Vietnam. I can't pretend to know what it's like to go through a divorce. I can't pretend to know what it's like to not know my parents and have no relationship with my family. I can't. And you can't pretend to understand the difficulties in my life either. But we can't get stuck on difficulty. No matter how hard yours have been, you can't get stuck there. In fact, difficulty is the fertile ground for God's blessing. The church has grown through persecution. Some of the best literature we have today was written in prisons. That's a special shout out to Cervantes for Don Quixote. Written in a prison. So while I can't pretend to relate to so many difficulties in your life, I can tell you that with all confidence that we are to bear fruit despite your difficult circumstances. And nowhere in Scripture are you given a pass because of the challenges in your life. Like I said, I can't pretend to relate to whatever you've gone through, but it doesn't excuse you from bearing fruit. Heather and I were talking, we went for a little walk this week, about what does fruit look like. And the clearest example I can see in the Scripture is love. Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that how someone would describe you? I'm laughing because I don't think people would describe me as that either. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard these words in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. This is fruit. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there's tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, that will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want to read the first few verses of that again, but I want you to hear them as the heart of God. It's not a description. It's not a wedding you've been to. God is love. That's very clear in the scriptures. God is love. So when I reread these verses, I'm going to change love, and I'm going to put God. And I want you to hear this as describing the very nature and character of God. So Paul is describing the very character of who God is. He disciplines those he loves. So hear this as God on the throne saying, I'm working, I'm pruning, I'm disciplining so that you may be more like me and bear the fruit of the vine for which I am. He is the vine and we are the branches. So hear this. Nature of God, same scripture I just read. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. He is not proud. He doesn't dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices the truth. God always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. God is love, and he loves you. If you wonder if you're bearing fruit, and if you wonder if you are bearing the type of fruit that is born of the Spirit, then look no further than 1 Corinthians 13. Am I bearing fruit? Are you kind? Are you slow to anger? Do you always protect? Are you trustworthy? Do you persevere? In the first three verses of that same chapter, so this is just 1-3, it says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, look at me. But I do not have love, I've gained nothing. To bear fruit is to love. Fruit is not a product of you doing something. It's a product of you being, abiding in the vine. The way Paul describes love, the way he describes fruit, it seems unattainable. Quite frankly, it makes me question anything that I have ever produced. That I'm kind of proud of. You got some good fruit. I don't know. If it's not done in love, it's not good fruit. Pruning is necessary to bear the fruit of the love of God. There's a story about Michelangelo carving the statue of David, and some of you have heard this. When asked how he did it, he said he is simply removing the parts that don't look like David. I think in the same way, God is removing the parts that don't look like him through pruning. He is removing and cutting back so that we may grow in his love and produce generational and eternal fruit. He is not a seasonal God. He is setting you up like that song we sing, for your kids, 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 kids. If you don't want to be pruned, you will be relegated to the plight of the fig tree. He commands us to bear fruit in and out of season. And bearing fruit can only be measured by God. Like I said last week, we all produce fruit that is different and unique. Don't compare the production. Seek refuge. Surrender to Him. Surrender to His pruning. And let Him direct your paths and make them straight. I hope this came through clear. I want to emphasize the point that God is simply removing the parts of your life that aren't Him. And that's painful. If marble could feel an emotion as it's being chipped away to carve out David, I'm sure that was painful. But it's visited by millions of people. And God is creating structure, and He's creating cleanliness, and He's creating open canopies. He's creating trees that will stand the test of time so your future generations can sit under it. Have an awesome Sunday. And text me how great this was. Really, please text me how great this was. Not really. That's not good fruit. That was bad fruit that just came out of me. But I just want to encourage everybody to have an awesome week. Allow God to do what God does. Trust His plan. Trust His purpose. Know that He is God and you are not. Anything I said that is challenging or makes you have questions, turn to the Scriptures. Challenge everybody to turn to the Scriptures. What does God's Word say about all this? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for today. I thank You for the opportunity to represent You in this way the last couple weeks. And Lord, I thank You for what You've shown me through this. Lord, I ask that You would help us be a generation that is not about this generation, but it's about future generations, Lord. Give us the courage to let You come in with a pruning shear or a chainsaw, whatever it takes, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.